the beginning. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 in that gospel. In Luke 2, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Unless you've just been living under a rock for the last couple of weeks, surely you must have noticed that the world is bathed in colors of red and green. You've probably noticed that the lines at the stores are a little bit longer, a little more crowded in there. Your kids and your grandkids have probably been getting kind of antsy, kind of excited about a certain date coming up on the calendar. And you've probably noticed as well the image of a fat guy in a red suit plastered just about everywhere you turn. Yes, indeed, what we're talking about is the Christmas season, and it is in full bloom. It is a season of giving, they tell us, a season of joy, a season of family, and a season of friends. And no matter who you are, whether you like Christmas or you don't like Christmas, you can't deny the fact that Christmas is really a truly unique time of the year. In fact, as the old song goes, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But for many Christians, myself included, it's also one of the most awkward times of the year. All around us, we see reminders of that story that we just read there in Luke chapter 2. We're told by the world at large that we need to be putting the Christ back into Christmas. Why, everywhere we look, we're just bombarded by Christmas paraphernalia celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Nativity scenes start popping up in people's front yards. Radio stations start playing those familiar carols like "O Little Town of Bethlehem" and "Silent Night." Greeting cards get sent out with the inscription, "Wise men still seek him." And then even folks that never go to church on the week of Christmas suddenly start coming to church. Yet to the amazement of many people in the world, this explosion of religious fervor each December, it doesn't seem to resonate with discerning Christians like you and I. In fact, if you're like me, then you probably relate very little to the religious overtones that are attached to the Christmas holiday. And unfortunately, this causes a great deal of confusion, doesn't it? Causes a great deal of confusion between us and practically everybody else in the world. You know, here's this group of people here. They call themselves Christians. In fact, they even got out on the sign, "Church of Christ." They go to church 3 times a week. They study their Bibles like no one else on earth, and yet they don't celebrate Christmas as Jesus' birthday? What? How in the world can that possibly be? You mean they don't have a special Christmas service? A parade? A pageant? A play? Nothing? Really? That just confuses people to no end, doesn't it? Why, most folks think we'd be the ones leading the Christmas parade, not the ones standing by quietly watching the parade go on. I even personally got a lot of flack about this growing up. People said, "Josh, what do you mean you don't celebrate Christmas in a religious way? Isn't your dad a preacher? I mean, come on, you'd think if anybody would be celebrating Christmas as the birth of our Lord, it'd be you guys." And of course, those kinds of questions are tough for us to answer in 2 minutes while we're standing at the checkout line at Walmart, aren't they? Hard for us to answer that day. And I should tell you as well, that really those are hard questions to answer really in any circumstance, in any kind of situation. That is, they're hard to answer without coming off sounding like a sacrilegious, blaspheming devil worshiper. What in the world do we do about that? How can we get by during the holiday season? What in the world do we do? I'm guessing that most of us in this room, at least at some point or another in our lives, we've been put in that awkward position of trying to explain your beliefs, explaining your position, explaining your faith about the non-religious celebration of Christmas. How in the world do you handle that difficult and, I should say as well, potentially combustible situation? I mean, there's a number of things that we could do. I suppose we could just to just go into attack mode. You know what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about where we just start gunning off Bible passages at folks. Just start just blowing them up with Bible passages about authority and how you got to have authority in all matters of faith and practice. And there's no authority in the Bible given for celebrating an annual observance of the birth of our Lord. And we just load up the gospel gun and just blast people with all of that. Or I suppose we could get really, really defensive at this time of year. And we could point out to people and say, hey, we don't have any evidence that Jesus was even born on December the 25th. Or we could point out and say, hey, you know, Christmas wasn't even observed as a religious holiday until centuries after the life of Christ. Or we could say, hey, many of the traditions that are associated with the Christmas holiday, don't you know that those have pagan origins? We could bring all kinds of stuff up in that regard. That'll open up a big can of worms. Or we could just cave in altogether. Just do what everybody else in the world is doing. We could just allow our culture and our world to determine and to dictate how we worship and serve the Lord. We could just buy into all the Jesus is the reason for the season stuff, just like everybody else is doing. That would certainly spare us a lot of headaches, wouldn't it? We could go that route. We could go any of those routes. Or, and this is the one we're going for this evening, or we could actually use the Christmas season as an opportunity to reach lost souls. You ever thought about that? What a novel idea that is. We could use the Christmas season as an opportunity to help religiously confused folks learn the truth about the gospel. Think about it now. What better time of the year could there possibly be to talk to people about Jesus than at Christmas time? Folks are already thinking about Jesus at this time of the year. As misguided as some of it may be, they're thinking in that direction. You know, we have a hard enough time as it is trying to get folks interested in spiritual things today, don't we? Well, how about we use the one time of year when folks are almost universally interested in spiritual things? Why don't we use that to the advantage of the Lord's kingdom? I want to suggest to you this evening that the very best course of action that we could possibly take during the holiday time is to lovingly and gently and very, very carefully lead folks away from the manger. That is, we use the manger story there in Luke chapter 2 as a springboard, as a starting point, if you will, and then we carefully start taking steps with folks to lead them in the direction of things that are of even greater importance as it pertains to Christ and to His kingdom and to the overall message of the Bible. You know, the truth is, people have become so enamored with the manger story that they've lost sight of the truly important and significant principles of New Testament Christianity. Because for so many, the extent of their knowledge about Jesus is simply what they've heard about Him at Christmas time. That's the only thing they know about Him is as the baby in the manger. Their knowledge of the Lord has been corrupted by myth and legend and fantasy, things associated with the secular holiday. They look at the nativity scenes, they hear the songs on the radio, and unfortunately, that's all they know. That's the only image of Jesus that they have in their minds. That's all they've ever been shown. Which is why it's incumbent upon us, as people of God, the people who know the truth, the people who believe the truth, the people who have the truth, it's incumbent upon us to then show them the truth and get folks away from the manger. There is much more to the message of the gospel than just the birth of Jesus, and we've got to show folks that. Now, of course, before we start pulling anybody away from the manger, we want to make sure that folks understand that Jesus' birth is absolutely important. It happens quite regularly when we start talking to folks about these kinds of things, that immediately they get the assumption that we're saying Jesus' birth is not important, that we don't care about Jesus' birth. In fact, my wife was having a conversation with some folks of her work, and that's exactly the assumptions that they make. They're saying, you don't care about Jesus' birth. Not at all. Jesus' birth is absolutely vital. Just because we don't make a holiday observance annually for the birth of Christ doesn't mean that we think it's insignificant or that it's unimportant in any way. Jesus' birth is of great importance. And let me fire off two or three things right here that you want to show folks as to why we believe it's important. Number one, it's important because it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Let's look at just one of those. Look in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, the book of Isaiah is just replete with prophecies about the coming Messiah. And Isaiah 7 and verse 14 is just one of these. In Isaiah 7 and in verse 14, Isaiah prophesies, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." You understand? That's really just the tip of the iceberg. That is but one of countless prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus was born into this world. Right down to the very most minute detail, Jesus fulfilled all of those things. And why is that important to us? Well, it's important to us because it lets us know that these guys who wrote in the Old Testament, these prophets and these writers, they weren't just a bunch of storytellers. They weren't just a bunch of guys with big wild imaginations. No. These were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God in their writings, which means we can trust what they say. That the Old Testament is vitally important even today. It is God's Word. Not only that, but Jesus' birth is important because through His birth, God became flesh. We think about John 1 and in verse 1 where the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you read throughout the book of John, it's pretty quick to figure out that the Word, that's Jesus. That's who that's making a reference to Jesus Christ. And what made Him so special is what John goes on to say in John 1 and in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. In other words, when Jesus was born into this world, God Himself came here. God became manifested in a human form here upon planet Earth. Walked, talked, breathed, did the things that we do, yet without sin. And why is that important to us? Because it lets us know that we serve a God who sympathizes with us, who knows what we go through. He understands our aches and our pains and our woes and our trials and temptations and tribulations and all of the worries and concerns of this world. God knows those things. Not only that, Jesus' birth is important because through His birth, a Savior was born into this world. Think about whenever the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 11. The angel announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the birth of Jesus introduced the world to that very Savior. The one who would be the Savior of all men. And certainly that's important. Because we need to be saved, don't we? I can't think of anybody that doesn't need to be saved. I know that I do. You ever get tired of sin? You ever get tired of the problems and the consequences that sin brings? The separation that sin puts between us and a holy God? You ever get tired of that? I know that I do. I want an alternative to sin. I want something better than what this world has to offer. And Jesus Christ affords that. Jesus Christ provides the alternative to an eternity in hell. I need a Savior, and I know that you do too. And then one more thing about Jesus' birth being important. It's important because it signaled the coming of a new kingdom. In Matthew chapter 2, there in the first three verses, we read about King Herod and all of Jerusalem becoming troubled when the wise men came and asked the question, "Where is he who's been born? King of the Jews?" That troubled Herod. Why did it trouble Herod? Because it told Herod, hey, there's a new king in town. Which means there's a new kingdom on the horizon. Herod didn't like that. Many of the Jews did not like that either. And it's not talking about some kind of an earthly kingdom, as so many of them thought. But it was talking about a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And why is that important to us, you might ask? Because that's a kingdom that you and I can be a part of. That's something that we can be involved in. Bloodlines don't matter in this kingdom. Doesn't matter whether you're a descendant of Abraham or not. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not. You want to be in the kingdom of God? You can. Jesus makes that possible. His birth introduced that kingdom. Why, without the birth of Christ, think about it. None of these things, and there's probably more we could add to that list, but none of these things would have been made possible. And certainly we ought to sing about that. We ought to give prayers of thanksgiving about that. We ought to rejoice in the Savior's birth, just like the angels did, just like the shepherds did, just like the wise man did. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Jesus was born. And I'll say that, and I'll say that to my grave. But I'm here to tell you that as grand and as glorious as Christ's birth was, it's not the whole story. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He became an adult. He did a lot of important stuff in his life. And it is his adult life, consisting of his teaching, his perfect, sinless example that he set, and ultimately his death, and his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, that is what deserves our greatest attention. Jesus' birth is important, but you need to know, and we want others to know, that the emphasis of Scripture has always been placed on what he would do after his birth. We want to focus our attention on what Jesus accomplished after the manger, because that's where Scripture puts the emphasis. And we're not saying that just in hindsight, and now we've had 2,000 years of perspective, and all of a sudden we're able to see things that they weren't able to see back then. No. This is the way it's always been, even from the very beginning. For example, you think about it in Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 21. In Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 21, whenever the angel comes to Joseph and announces to him that Mary's going to bear a son, the angel talks to Joseph in terms in which Joseph would be able to comprehend not just what he's going to have to put up with this little rascal, this little rugrat, this little baby Jesus, but he talks to him about what Jesus is going to do in the future. What he's going to do in his life as a man. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, the angel says, she's going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he's going to do something. He's going to do something really, really important with his life. He will save his people from their sins. Future tense. He's going to do something later on. Well, you see, even before he was born, the emphasis was placed on what he would accomplish after his birth, not the birth itself. And have you ever noticed that whenever Jesus speaks personally about his birth, that he always speaks of it in terms of his death, in the context of his death? In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, Jesus does this very thing. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, Jesus says that even as the Son of Man came, that's a reference to his birth, I came into this world, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus saying, yeah, I was born. No doubt about it, I was born into this world, but I was born to die. I was born to die for you. And when the time came for Jesus to die, we read in John chapter 19 and in verse 30, we hear Jesus in agony on the cross as he gives that final shout and he says, it is finished. It is finished. Well, what is finished? His birth is finished? No. It, as in his life, as in the mission that he was sent to accomplish, as in the work that God gave him to do, it is finished. The Scriptures testify over and over again that the story of Jesus, it did not climax in that manger at Bethlehem. The story of the Bible tells us that the manger scene is really, really just chapter 1. And there are several other important chapters that follow it, and the final chapter has yet to be written. Which means that if a person just stops there in Luke chapter 2 with the manger story, then they don't have the full story. They don't know the full gospel story. And so while we are mindful of all the blessings that we have enjoyed and continue to enjoy because of the birth of Christ, it is paramount that we show the world, that we be active, be busy about showing the world that there is much more to the life of Christ than just his birth. We've got to move away from the manger. And in the few minutes that we have remaining this evening, I want to share with you three specific places that we can take folks to. Three specific places that we want to take folks gently, lovingly, and carefully, lead them away from the manger and take them to these places. We don't want them to go get away from the manger and then just leave them high and dry. We want to show them where they can go, where they need to go, so that they can know the full gospel story. We need to move folks away, number one, from the manger, and we need to move them to the feet of the master teacher. To the feet of the master teacher. You know, it's amazing to me just how much information and how many little factoids people can recite about little baby Jesus. Folks know all kinds of stuff about little baby Jesus. I mean, everybody knows about how Jesus was born of a virgin, how his parents' names were Mary and Joseph, how he was born in the, put in the manger, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. We know about the shepherds, and about the wise men, and about the gifts, and about the star, and about all these kinds of things. Why, even non-religious folks can tell you details about the birth of Jesus. And that's good. That's great. I'm glad. I'm glad that folks know at least something about Jesus instead of just nothing at all. But I guarantee you that if you were to stop just maybe 10 random people walking down the street, 10 random people, and ask them if they could tell you just one thing that Jesus taught in, I don't know, the Sermon on the Mount, I guarantee you that 9 out of those 10 people are going to give you the same look that a dog gives whenever it's been shown a card trick. It's going to go, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything about the teachings of Jesus. People don't have a clue, do they? Generally speaking, folks don't know about the things that Jesus taught while he was here on this earth. They don't know those simple yet profound truths that Jesus taught in a variety of settings to a variety of people. Whether he was speaking in the synagogue to a group of Pharisees who just absolutely hated his guts, or whether he was out on a boat preaching to multitudes, telling parables to thousands of people at a time, or whether he was in an upper room talking to 12 guys about the things that they needed to do once he left this earth, Jesus was just always finding opportunities to teach folks, wasn't he? In fact, if you were to read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you really won't read very much at all about Jesus' childhood, will you? You won't read very much about his teenage years. In fact, you won't read a whole lot about even his early adult life either. But what you will find if you open up the Gospels is you'll find page after page after page after page of teaching from the greatest teacher who ever lived. And the reason the teachings of Jesus are so vital and so important, I think, can best be summarized by Simon Peter in John chapter 6, please. In John chapter 6, you know, Peter said a lot of dumb stuff in his life. Peter had what I would call foot-in-mouth disease. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Peter was very quick-tempered, said a lot of things without really thinking them through. But I'll tell you, on this occasion in John 6, Peter hit the nail on the head. Folks are leaving Jesus. Folks are abandoning Jesus in John chapter 6. Jesus asked his apostles, "Are you going to go away too?" Peter replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He says, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life." You see, the teachings of Jesus, they had eternal implications. Why then are people not more interested in the things that Jesus has to say? The things Jesus has to say about sin. The things he has to say about salvation. The things he has to say about the matters of the soul. The matters of eternity. Why is it today that people are willing to stop, and they're willing to gawk, and they're willing to admire the little baby in the manger, but they're not willing to stop and hear and listen to Jesus the man, Jesus the master teacher? That's where we come into the picture, isn't it? That's where we get involved. We need to be encouraging folks to take the time to come and sit at the feet of King Jesus, to listen to the Master, to hear what Jesus has to say, to accept it as the gospel truth, and then to obey His blessed commands. We want to tell folks, yes, 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 Jesus' birth is unique. It is amazingly unique. But guess what? His teaching was amazingly unique. It's one of a kind. We want to ask folks, do you know about Christ's message? Do you know what he basically taught while he was here? Do you know what Jesus has to say about things like forgiveness? Or about marriage? Or about worship? Or about baptism? Do you know what Jesus says about those things? You know, Jesus talked about all kinds of subjects. Things that have not only temporary implications, but eternal implications. What do you know about the teachings of Jesus? That's what we want to be asking folks. We want to dissect their mind to find out what they do know. And as we're exposing people to the teachings of Jesus, what will become quickly apparent, hopefully in their lives, is that what Jesus says, it commands, it demands our attention, our devotion, and our submission. Just like the crowds in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. The crowds who were astonished, they were amazed at the teachings of Jesus. It will become crystal clear that Jesus teaches as one who has authority. He's different from all the other people who came down the pipeline who professed to be teachers. Jesus spoke with the authority that was given to him by his Father in heaven. And that's what makes the teaching of Jesus so special. Because it is the very Word of God. That baby in the manger, as precious as that baby must have been, That baby didn't yet speak the words of God. The baby in the manger didn't tell anyone how to be born again. The baby in the manger didn't challenge anyone to repent, to give up their sins, to put the Lord first in all things. The baby didn't do that. But Jesus the man did. Jesus the man instructs us in how we ought to live our lives. He admonishes us to make changes in our lives. He tells us how it is that we can go to heaven and live with Him. And we want to challenge folks to listen to that man. We want to challenge folks to do more than just stop and admire the helpless baby lying in the manger. We want people to hear Him because He has the words of eternal life. But you know, not only do we want folks to be made aware of the things that Jesus said, but we also want folks to be aware of the things that Jesus did. That's why, secondly, we need to lead folks away from the manger, and we need to take them to the cross of the suffering servant. You know, it seems to me that one of the forgotten truths at Christmas time is the fact that Jesus was born into this world. He was born in order to die. In order to die a cruel, gruesome death for all of mankind. And it seems that people, just generally speaking, would rather not talk about that kind of stuff. That's just not real pleasant to have to talk about. People rather not focus on the gruesome events at Calvary. We'd rather focus on the glorious and happy event that took place in Bethlehem. That's just kind of the way people generally are. This week, Lord willing, I'm going to be an uncle for the very first time. My family's really excited about this new McKibben grandbaby that's going to be coming into the world. We're all excited about that. That's what people are about babies. Babies, hooray! Death. Boo, don't want to talk about that. Let's just kind of sweep that under the rug. And while I certainly don't want to minimize the importance of what took place in Bethlehem, I'm here to tell you, if it were not for the sacrifice that took place there on the cross of Calvary, you and I, we'd still be separated from God. We'd still be in our sins. We'd have no hope. We would be lost if Jesus did not die to atone for our sins. And in fact, it is this Jesus, the suffering servant, the lamb brought to the slaughter, the spotless Son of God. It is that Jesus that we have been commanded to honor and to memorialize and to remember. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2. In Hebrews 12 and in verse 2, the writer here tells us that we're to do some looking. We are to look to Jesus. We are to look to Jesus. And I want you to notice that he doesn't tell us to look at the helpless little infant lying in the manger. No, he tells us to keep looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, notice this, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how we're to memorialize Jesus, through his death, through his suffering. And one of the ways that we do that, not the only way, but one of the ways that we do that, of course, is by observing the Lord's Supper. Each and every first day of the week, following the apostolic example set forth in Acts chapter 20. We observe that supper. We remember his body that was treated so cruelly as we partake of the bread. We remember his blood that shed so freely as we partake of the fruit of the vine. And we remember those things each and every first day of the week. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We don't pop in for late night mass on Christmas Eve just once a year to give a little courtesy bow to the baby lying in the manger. No, that's not what we do. We surrender our very lives to the one who gave his life in order to win us eternal life. And it is the cross of Calvary that is the central moment in all of human history. And it's the cross of Calvary that we're preaching this evening. That's what we preach all the time, the cross. I don't remember Peter or Paul or any of the other apostles preaching that the message of the gospel is somehow tied up in the manger story. I don't see that at all in the Bible. In fact, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18 that the preaching of the cross, that it is the power of God. It's the power to be forgiven. It's the power to be justified. It's the power to be free from the bondage of sin, to be redeemed. It's the power to make heaven not just a pipe dream, but to make it a reality. And what we want to do at Christmas time with folks who are so fascinated with the manger story is we want to bring them from Luke chapter 2. We want to bring them all the way along to Luke chapter 23. Where on a hill far away, Jesus paid the ultimate price, where an innocent man was crucified. We want to ask folks, hey, I see Jesus born, and I am so glad for that, and I thank God every day for His birth into this world. But do you know what Jesus did later in His life? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross? Do you know why He died on the cross? Do you know what that means for you and for me on a very personal level? What that means, the fact that Jesus died on that cross, what that symbolizes, and what that is able to do? We want to ask those kinds of questions. We want to help folks understand that redemption is found at the cross, not at the manger. Because it is through Christ's death, and His burial, and His resurrection, that He became the Lord of Lords. He became the King of Kings. He is crowned as the King. Which brings us quite nicely into this final point. And that is that we want to lead folks away from the manger, and we want to bring them right to the throne of the returning King. You know, one of my greatest concerns with using the Christmas holiday as kind of a platform to tell the story of the manger is I'm just afraid that an awful lot of folks get the impression that the story of Jesus is just kind of like a fairy tale. Isn't that kind of how we treat a lot of the other mythical beings that are associated with various holidays? Kind of treat Jesus like He's some kind of fictional holiday character. I mean, you think of all the other fictional characters that are associated with the holidays that we parade out just one time a year. Santa Claus, tied to Christmas. Or Cupid, tied to Valentine's Day. Or the little leprechaun guy, tied him to St. Patrick's Day. Or the Easter Bunny, tie him right to Easter. Now, does anybody take those characters seriously? Does anybody really believe that there is a literal oversized rabbit who comes to your house one Sunday during the spring and plants little eggs in your front lawn and in the trees? Does anybody really believe that? No, of course not. That's just a cute little story that came from human imaginations. We tell those things to our kids. It keeps them occupied for a little while sometime in the spring. We tell them those things. It's just fantasy. It's just pretend. It's just for fun. And I'm afraid that the story of little baby Jesus kind of gets used in that much the same way. Folks give their mind off. It's Christmas season. And since Christmas is all about giving and peace and joy and all those kind of things, then let's just use that little cute little baby. Let's use the manger story to convey all of that stuff. That always gets people in the holiday spirit, a cute little baby. And as a result, Jesus becomes kind of like the mascot for Christmas. And I'm very uncomfortable with that. I don't know about you. We'll plaster the nativity scene everywhere that we can possibly have it. And we'll give everybody that little healthy dose of the Jesus fable, the Jesus story at Christmas time. That is until December 26th. On December 26th, nobody cares anymore. We're ready for New Year's. We're ready to get on with the next thing. We'll wait till next year and we'll drum it all up again. And I'm sure that not a few people view the story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, as nothing more than just a nice little piece of folklore. Just a little story that gets told, handed down from generation to generation to generation. Once again, that's where you and I need to intervene. That's where we've got to step in. We need to tell people, first and foremost, Jesus was and is real. He's a real man. He is a real historical figure, and He is living even today. That virgin birth, as fantastical as that sounds, that really happened. That the message that He taught, the things that He said, those things were heard and they were believed by real people living at a real time in history. That the crucifixion that He endured, it was real. The pain that He endured, that was real too. And guess what? There is coming a day when the entire world, whether they believe these things now really doesn't matter, there's coming a day when everybody's going to bow the knee and everyone will know for a fact that Jesus reigns, that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is really coming back. And we want to stress that to folks. I'm afraid that as Christians within the Lord's Church, that's something that we have failed to do. We have failed to talk as much as we ought to about the returning King, Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I want to get this straight from the horse's mouth. In John 14, Jesus is talking to His disciples about His departure, but He has some words of comfort for them. In John 14 and in verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus tells us that He will return He will. He will. You can count on it. Bank on it. If there's ever such a thing as a sure bet in this life, this one is it. You can place all your chips, all your money on this one thing. Jesus keeps His Word. And what we want to ask folks at Christmas time is we want to ask them, did you know that that same Jesus who was born of a virgin, that wonderful, immaculate conception, did you know that that very same Jesus, that He also, that after He died, He arose from the grave? Did you know that? Did you know that after that He then ascended into the heavens? And did you know that one of these days, He's coming back? And do you know why He's coming back? Do you know what He's going to do when He comes back? And most importantly of all, are you ready for the day when He comes back? That's the question we want to ask folks. That's what we really want to press them about. And the reason that we want folks to be ready for that fateful day is because when Jesus returns, it's going to be serious business. It's not going to be some pleasant little thing that people imagine in their minds when they look at a precious little baby in a manger. It's not going to be anything like that. Jesus is coming back for one reason and one reason only. And that is to administer justice. He is coming to write the final chapter in the story. And that chapter includes you. And it includes me. It includes all people of all time. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, one final verse. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, we're told exactly what's going to happen when the King returns. We're not left in the dark about this. We know what's going to take place. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, the Bible says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or whether it is evil. Jesus isn't coming back as the sweet little baby lying in the manger when He returns. He comes back, He's going to be the mighty King. When He comes back, a trumpet is going to sound. The sky is going to rip open. Angels will come pouring forth, grand and glorious, and the Lord will descend, and He will be on His judgment seat. The King, ready to render to each and every soul the sentence of death for the godless and the faithless, or the reward of eternal life for the godly and the faithful. We want to be ready for the return of the King, don't we? And not only that, but we want others to be ready. We want other people, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people who are near and dear to us, we want all people to be ready for that fateful day. Which is why we need to stress the importance of not only just knowing about the returning King, but be actively serving the King. Serving Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And start serving Him right now. If you get your songbook out, I'm going to be letting an invitation song in just a moment. And perhaps there's one here this evening who is not serving the King. We want you to know that yes, there was a Savior born in the city of Bethlehem. And that He suffered and that He died in order to win you salvation. Specifically, He died for you. I can't think of anybody else in my life who has died for me or who would even be willing to die for me. But thankfully, I do have a friend who is willing to do that very thing. And that is Jesus the Christ. Jesus had so very much to say about salvation. Jesus had a lot to say about how one goes about becoming a child of His, how one ought to serve Him properly. He said things all throughout His life, things that we needed to know, things that we needed to apply, things we needed to do. There's one here this evening who's not yet done those first principles, those things that are necessary in order to become a Christian. Then now is your time. And if you don't understand, or maybe you've never been taught or never fully comprehended the things that Jesus instructs us to do, then let's sit down and let's talk about that. I'd be glad to. Any of the other brethren would be glad to sit down with the Bible tonight, and we'll try to figure out what it is Jesus wants us to do. You can have that understanding, and you can be ready to act upon it. But if you're just sitting on the dime and you're not doing anything with what you know, this is your moment. This is your time to respond to Jesus the Christ. If you are a Christian, you've been away, maybe you've not been faithful to the Lord, maybe these fundamental truths about Jesus, and maybe you've allowed those things to deteriorate and evaporate, and it's caused you to go into sin, do things that are wrong, repent. Repent, brother or sister. And if it's something of a public nature, you want to address that publicly, you want to call upon your brothers and sisters to help you in that prayer and to help you in making that repentance stick, then this is your moment and this is your time as well. We encourage anyone and everyone who needs to respond to the call of the gospel to do so tonight, because the King's coming back. And it could be even this very night. We want you to be ready. If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.